The readings this morning are Genesis 25, verses 27 to 34, and Genesis 37, verses 1 to 8. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is the way he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I am about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Genesis 37. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brother, the son of Bilhah, the sons of Bilhah, and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. May God bless these readings.
Let us pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be true to your spirit of love, not only now, but at all times. Amen. Before I start the sermon, I really want to say that even though it took me a wee while to get here, it is a great honor to be here today. Peter is one of the most interesting students I have ever had. He came from a very different culture and had to learn and adapt very quickly. For instance, when he first came, he was used to a two-hour service, and the sermon reflected that. And the first sermon, I kind of said, "Just do what you want to do," and he never did it again. His pastoral skills, however, are phenomenal. I haven't met anyone who was visited by him who hasn't waxed lyrical about how much better they feel after his visits than after mine. And his tales from Zambia and Zambian life will intrigue and fascinate you over the years to come, I'm sure of that. Stuart, however, is a very different kettle of fish. I came across Stuart, he might not really know me very well, but I know Stuart a tiny wee bit because he was the one that guided Stirling Presbytery through the Presbytery Plan. Now, I don't know what the Presbytery Plan was like here, but it was not Stirling's finest hour. I don't think it was any Presbytery's finest hour. And I do know that for many, the Presbytery Plan was an enigma wrapped in a riddle, wrapped in a labyrinth, and folk were really struggling with it. And many individual churches were struggling with it. But Stuart took a really complex problem and managed to guide the Presbytery through a solution that we jointly came through, and he had so much patience and so much compassion. He was willing to grasp a really tough nettle with both hands because that is what presbytery needed, and he will not shy away from difficult decisions. And in a time like this, that's the type of minister you need as well. And Stuart, you have a very experienced minister with great insight. So keep both of them in your prayers as they will keep you in their prayers. So what do I want to share with you today? Today, everybody feels good, as they should. A time of adjustment has finished for a while. A time of vacancy has ended. You have two leaders who feel God's call to these parishes and are eager to work with each other and with you. So what could I possibly say that would be helpful? And I could just leave you to it. But here is something I want to talk about. I want to talk about where your heart is just now. I have had the blessing of something like 11 or 12 interim moderatorships. I do not like committees. I hate committees. I refuse to be on committees. Okay? But I always said to the presbytery that as a punishment maybe for that, that I would take on interim moderatorships so that people who were conveners and really did work in committees didn't need to worry about that. And so I've ended up with about 12. And I know there's a great temptation that after a time of vacancy, particularly a long vacancy, that we just go, like we can just stop. Often people have been working really hard to keep the church going. And they know that they're not ministers, and they know that they're not kind of leadership figures the way ministers are. But they've been put in that position because it's the only way for the church to survive. And now they're exhausted, and now they're tired, and they want to just say, I'll leave it to somebody else. I've done my bit. And this is what I want to say. Be very careful where your heart is. And I want to do this by comparing a father and son, Jacob and Joseph. The Bible loves comparisons, and I think one of the flaws that we have, or one of the fashions that we have in theology just now, is that we do sermons on tinier and tinier bits. So often a minister will talk on one verse. He'll give a reading, or she'll give a reading, and then they'll talk on one verse and explain that whole verse. Whereas in reality, the Bible was meant to be read in chunks, often big chunks, so we could see the comparisons and all that. One of the most moving experiences you can have is reading a whole gospel in one go. And at the end of it, it's very difficult not to be moved by seeing the whole story and the ebbs and the flows and how things developed, which you do not catch on a Sunday if you just talk on one verse. So I want to talk about two patriarchs, Jacob and Joseph. And what I want to say is, they are so similar. You may not have noticed this, but they are very, very similar. They were both favorites of one of their parents. Now, we're always told as parents that we shouldn't have favorites. When my middle daughter, Kerry, came up to me one day, and she's about 30 odds, so she came up to me and she goes, Dad, just between you and me, we all know I'm your favorite. And I said, Kerry, I hate you all equally. And funnily enough, I thought, I'll say that to the congregation. And I said to the congregation one day, I said, do you know, I want to be very fair to all of you. I've got no favorites. I hate you all equally. And they laughed like that. I thought, that's just Jim. No, I do. I hate them all equally. The Bible explicitly tells us that Jacob was a favorite of his mother, Rebecca. Though from what we can tell, she didn't show it. She kept it hidden from her husband, manipulated her husband when she needed to so that her favorite could get the advantage. Well, Joseph was a favorite of his father, Jacob, and Jacob had no qualms about letting everyone know that he was a favorite, including the other children. Both Jacob and Joseph fell out with their brothers. Jacob, because he cheated his brother twice out of his rightful inheritance, Joseph, because he had an ego problem where he thought that he was a lot better than his brothers, and he would tell him his dreams to justify why he was so much better than them. Both Jacob and Joseph thought they were the top dog. In fact, it may have been that arrogance that Joseph had that attracted Jacob to him. Maybe Jacob saw himself as a lad in the actions of Joseph, and that is why he was a favorite. Both Jacob and Joseph spent many years in exile from their families. In Jacob's case, he had to flee from his brother Esau because Esau threatened to kill him in rage after Jacob stole the family blessing from him at his father's deathbed. In Joseph's case, he was sold as a slave by his brothers as an alternative to killing him, and Joseph ended up in Egypt. Both Jacob and Joseph thought that God was on their side. We know that Joseph had dreams that he believed came from God. It was those dreams that got him into trouble with his brothers. But Jacob had visions of God when he left his family, and also on the night that he was returned to his brother. They both ended up incredibly rich. Jacob ended up with a huge family, and that could only be sustained by huge flocks, and flocks meant wealth. Joseph ended up a second in command only to Pharaoh, and that meant he was a very rich man indeed. And part of that is because they both knew from the start that what they really wanted, and what they really wanted, was power. Power gave them security, gave them influence, helped them achieve all their goals. And they saw themselves as people of power right from the start. Jacob steals his brother's inheritance because he believes he deserves the power more than his brother. Joseph has dreams about having power over his brothers because he sees himself as more worthy of being the leader than any of them. The Bible very skillfully blends these two stories together so that we can see all the similarities. And yet, the two men seem very different. Here's the difference. When you read the stories of these two men, it is very obvious that Jacob ends up miserable most of his life. Yet from what we can tell, Joseph is content for most of his life. So what's the difference? Life is a gift, but what we do with that gift is so important. Both characters have ups and downs in their lives. Both characters have their struggles to face. Both characters have phenomenal highs and victories that they achieve. But here's a twist. What do they do with that power? What do they do with God's blessings? I suspect there is a defining moment in both Jacob and Joseph. And for both of them, it's when they go into exile. Jacob has tricked his brother out of his inheritance. He has to run away because his brother wants to kill him. And in that moment, Jacob loses everything. He has a vision where God tells him he will be with him on his journey and protect him. And Jacob doesn't change. Jacob takes that assurance as the basis of getting what he wants. He ends up with his uncle's home, and the two of them just continually try to cheat each other out of money and things. Jacob uses God's blessing as an assurance that he can get what he wants. Joseph has exile forced on him when his brothers first discuss killing him, and then decide that they don't want the guilt of that death on their hands, so they sell him into slavery instead. And like Jacob, Joseph loses everything. But unlike Jacob, I suspect Joseph realizes that he is part of his own downfall. He had no choice in being his father's favorite. You cannot control other people's feelings for you, but you can control what you do with that. He could have made his brother's life easier, but he didn't. Instead, he used his power to benefit only himself. And I suspect at some point between becoming a slave and arriving in Egypt, he realized that whatever power he had, instead of using it for himself, he would use it for others. Whatever blessings God gave him would be used not for himself, And at that point, their lives change direction. Jacob only ever uses his power to get what he wants. He always suspects that other people are trying to get one over him. Joseph uses his power to help others involved in his life. Jacob is never satisfied. He always believes that somebody trying to cheat him the way he cheats everyone else. Joseph ends up satisfied, content, because he has made a difference in the lives of so many other people, including the brothers that originally hated him. So what does that have to do with us? At this moment, you are so blessed. In a church of Scotland that is in such a flux and is so uncertain, your church doesn't have one minister, it has two. In a church of Scotland that seems to be careering from one crisis to another, you have leadership in abundance. In a church of Scotland that feels like its future is lying on shifting sands, you have a firm foundation in the immediate future. But what are you going to do with those blessings? Now, I know the temptation. I have been an interim moderator so many times, and I know what churches are like. Often, vacancy is exhausting, and it puts so much stress and strain on ordinary members of the congregation. Often, those members feel that they really need a rest. Now they have ministers in post, it's their job to do the work. We'll just take a back seat. We'll look after ourselves. And we don't need to bother about those other churches out there because we're safe. When the next presbytery plan comes along, we know we're solid. Those other churches, that's their problem. That's the way of Jacob. What power we use to look after ourselves. Charity begins at home. We can't afford to risk helping other churches. We can't afford to help others in our community. What if an emergency comes and we need those resources of time and money and talents for our church? And that is an option. You could take that option if you want. There's reason behind that option. In times of austerity, making sure you're looking after yourself. In fact, I don't know how many times I have gone to Church of Scotland conferences and they've given out the example of an airplane. And they'll say, if you're in an airplane and there's you and there's your kid and these air masks come down, you put the air mask on yourself first, then you look after the child. And I'm thinking, I'm a father. I would never do that. You know, if the air mask come down, I'm looking after the wee ones first, and then I'm looking after me. Charity begins at home is just a lie. It's a way of Jacob. But I would remind you, if you do decide to go down that road, if you are even tempted to go down that road, I would remind you that Jacob was never content. Just read his story from start to end. He was never happy. No matter how much he had, it was never enough. The way of Joseph is very different. He trusted that whatever he was and wherever he was, that God was with him. If he could trust his future with God, then he could give freely of his time and his talents and his finances to help others. So as a slave, he was content, even when life wasn't easy. In prison cell, he was content, even when life was uncertain. And that didn't change when he found himself in power. He could have used his power to make sure that he and his family were safe. Instead, he used his power to feed the starving and ensure the survival of not one nation, but two. Jacob got what he wanted, and he was never happy. Joseph was content. But he did that as God's servant, serving others. Today is a time of great hope and joy, but it is also a day of choice. God has been good to us. He has brought us to this place and this time so that we can be inspired and encouraged to be a blessing to others as God has blessed us. The question is, will we be that blessing to others as God calls us to be? That is your choice. Let's have a time of silent prayer where we can just reflect on what God is asking of us at this time. And I'll finish it off when I feel the time is right. Let's have a time of prayer. Father, you have not called two men into ministry here. You have called a whole congregation, two communities you have called to serve. So in our silence, we ask only that we leave ourselves open to what you may have us do. In all the complexity of plans that will be made, help us to remember always the pure vision of loving others as you have loved us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.